Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, at the end of the spring this year, I, spur of the moment, decided to take a hike in the Selkirks above Priest Lake. There was a hike I had done when I was a boy that I remember just involved kind of walking across a bunch of boulders up to a lake called Hunt Lake. And I wanted to recreate that. And I'd also heard that if you went to the far side of the lake, you could go up this really steep ridge where there wasn't really a path up over to the other side of the mountain range. And there's another little lake called Fault Lake. And I was just excited to do this. And so I got to Hunt Lake. It was spectacular. I saw the ridge. I was like, oh man, that is pretty steep, but this will be fun. And so I went up this ridge, and it was a challenge. It was quite steep, but I got to the top, and it was glorious, absolutely glorious, completely worth it. Saw Fault Lake, and just being up in the top of these mountain peaks, it was a wonderful path to glory. But when I was coming back, I found myself thinking, you know what? The way I went up that ridge, that was a challenge. I wonder if I can find a better path to glory. And that when I come back next time, maybe it won't be quite so difficult to access the glory. And so I decided to go down a different path. And at first it seemed better. At first I thought, this is easier. Why didn't I come this way the first place? Well, then I ended up realizing I have veered off course. To get back on course, I bet you I can cut through and get back to where I should be. The short version of this hike is, this is when I became convinced of the fact that when I do these kind of hikes, I should not be alone. Because what I found was not a better path to glory. What I found was a path where I was thinking, this is a big mistake. If something happens to me here, I will die. And nobody will know where I am. And maybe, I mean, I was going through bushes this tall. It was steep. There was enough cliffs and drop-offs around. I couldn't even see where I was stepping to know if I was just going to step off a drop-off. There were nettles. And I kept thinking, just push a little bit further. Surely I'll get to the better path. And it ended up being hundreds of yards of this. And I did fall a couple times. It's the first time I've ever had to use my first aid kit. I finally emerged out of this shrub, and there were some campers sitting there by the lake looking at me like, are you an idiot? Like, that was the path you chose? Instead of a path to better glory, I found a path that almost led to a lonely death. And I share this because there's something in us that we tend to want, when it comes to life, to find our own path to blessing, to think there's a better path to blessing. That's what culture tells us. Like, you need to look with it. Everyone, you find your own path. There's a number of different paths, and the blessing is out there for you. And it sounds good to a point, but Jesus comes along, and he says, actually, the path is different than you would expect. The path is different than you would expect. And that sets up kind of the main takeaway for this morning. The kingdom of heaven is the path to blessing. The kingdom of heaven is the path to blessing. Now, there might be some elements of it that are challenging, like going up that ridge, but that ridge was the path to blessing. And the alternate paths, you think, well, this path has got some challenges to it. Maybe there is an alternate path. The alternate paths are worse. The alternate paths are worse. Yeah, Christianity has some challenges and there's some death to self. And so it's not like you get on your yacht and the yacht is what takes you to the blessing. You know, you actually have to go up that ridge. But the temptation is then to think, well, maybe there's an easier way. Maybe there's a, what Jesus would call a, no, we'll get to that. Maybe there's not an easier way. There's not a better way. There's not a better path to blessing. The kingdom of heaven is the path to blessing. Now, we are in the book of Matthew, and we have arrived at chapter 5. And if you remember where we came from, we're in the middle of what theologians call an inclusio, where the author will state something up front, and then he will flesh that out for a couple chapters, and then he will summarize at the end everything that he's basically stated up front and then demonstrated. And so Matthew has given us a summary of the life and ministry of Jesus, saying that Jesus taught the kingdom of heaven and he demonstrated the kingdom of heaven. That's how he sums up Jesus's ministry. And in Matthew's 5-7, where we now are, Matthew is going to flesh out Jesus teaching the kingdom, or Jesus proclaiming the kingdom. And we're going to be in this teaching the kingdom section of scripture for a few months. And then we'll eventually get to chapters 8 and 9, which is Jesus demonstrating the kingdom. And this is him doing healing and deliverance ministry. And so chapters 5-7, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And this is an expansion of what we saw in chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like, that's a nutshell presentation of his message of the kingdom. And this phrase, at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, tells us that by kingdom of heaven, Jesus is not talking about somewhere you go. It's at hand. He's talking about something that's happening here. The kingdom of heaven is the inbreaking rule and reign of God in the person of Jesus, who is the king of the kingdom. Jesus is the God-man come to earth. The king of the kingdom has arrived. He has tabernacled among us. This is something that's happening here. And this arrival of the God-man, it was the most revolutionary moment in human history. There had been other revolutions, but the Jesus revolution was more revolutionary than any other because it wasn't just a reshuffling of the deck where one human kingdom replaced another human kingdom. This was the ushering in of a totally new heavenly kingdom. And this heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, it's the meta-narrative over all of Christ's ministry. Everything that he says, everything that he does pertains to the kingdom. He's telling us how to enter the kingdom, what life is like in the kingdoms, the actions of the kingdom, the attitudes of those in the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom. And because this was a totally new kind of kingdom, Jesus ended up spending much of his time explaining how the kingdom of heaven differed from our default assumptions that really were more like human kingdoms than the heavenly kingdom. And in the text we're looking at today, Jesus challenges the default assumption of what it means to be blessed. What it means to be blessed. The kingdom of heaven radically redefines the blessed life. Now, the word here used for blessed, it's not the Greek word for, you know, may God grant you divine favor. Blessings be to you. It's not that word. It's a different one. It's a word that's a lot harder to translate, actually, into English. It's a word that kind of brings together, you know, some translate it fortunate. Some translate it as happy. Others translate it as to be congratulated. That's what we're getting at. Who is it that's actually the fortunate ones? Who is it that is to be congratulated? And they should be happy because they're fortunate and should be congratulated. And so that's the question. Who should be viewed as fortunate, happy, to be congratulated? Who should be viewed as blessed? And to answer that, I'm going to show you this morning from the text in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, 5 truths about blessing. I'll give you 5 truths about blessing. And this section of scripture, it introduces what's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically, so the King of the Kingdom has arrived, and this is his manifesto. This is the kingdom manifesto for the followers of Jesus. And he begins by talking about the blessed life. Who is it that's actually blessed? So, five truths about blessing. The first, blessing is counterintuitive. Blessing is counterintuitive. Now, before we jump in, I want to ask a question, and actually you can call out some answers. There's not really a right or a wrong here. So here's the question. What might lead someone to post a social media comment that ends with hashtag blessed? Got money. Okay, exactly. Good.
New grandchild.
Good.
A barbecue.
I was in Louisville last week, and I got to go to Feast Barbecue, and that is a slice of heaven on earth. I think if it had been around, Jesus would have included that in kingdom blessings. What else? What's that? Health, healing. Yes, good.
Promotion.
Yeah.
Retirement.
And everyone said, yes. Yeah. So there's a number of areas, and when we think of blessing, that's what first comes to mind. And I don't mean that that's 100% wrong, 100% evil. But what I would like to do, I would like to compare and contrast the person that culture says is blessed with the person that Jesus says is blessed. So culture says, blessed are the rich and the competent, those who have their act together. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have been broken by life into a spiritual mess. They've got no illusion of having it all together. Culture says, blessed are the happy, those with a life of ease. They've got pleasure and comfort and beauty. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, those with deep heart pain from disappointment, from suffering, from sin. I'm just going to pause just for a second. As we read through these Beatitudes, we're not primarily looking at a list of commands, although there's some things that are good to go after. We're not primarily looking at a list of virtues. What Jesus actually more is giving here is some characteristics. He's giving us a mindset that's in contrast. And so sometimes we try to turn the whole thing into a list of virtues and therefore a list of commands. Okay, it's the poor in spirit who get the kingdom, so you need to go be poor in spirit. And how do we be poor in spirit? That means recognize your dependence on God. And we should recognize our dependence on God, but I don't think Jesus is actually trying to give us a list of commands here. We turn mourning, well, if this is blessed are those who mourn, that must be something that we need to do, so it must be a virtue. Therefore, mourning must be about sin. And I think it can include that. Like, Jesus doesn't say blessed are those who mourn over sin. It's bigger than that. It's like blessed are those who mourn. So sin is one thing that we mourn over, and a good thing, and I'm not trying to minimize that. The Bible's full of that. But there's also mourning just over evil and over injustice and over pain. So I don't think this is primarily a list of commands. Jesus is going to give us a bunch of things to do. I think right now he's talking about a mindset. He's talking about a way of thinking. And are there some actions that we should pursue as a result? Sure. Are some of these things virtuous? Sure. Being a peacemaker, that's a good thing. Delighting in mercy, that's a good thing. But I don't think he's commanding you to go be persecuted or commanding mourning. I think he's talking about who is it actually who's blessed? And if you're mourning, are you inside blessing or outside of blessing? I think he's saying the kingdom of heaven can be for the mourn, the poor in spirit, poor, not enough, poor, lacking, missing, and spiritually lacking, what Dallas Willard calls the spiritual zeros. Life has broken them down. And actually, the physically poor are often the ones that get here quickly because they have no illusions of having their life together. In fact, when Luke does his version of this gospel, he just says, blessed are the poor. Not blessed are the poor in spirit. I think there's something coming together. Like life has beaten you down, broken you down to such an extent that you've got no illusion of having your life together. You've been broken by life into a spiritual mess. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Culture says, blessed are the powerful and the assertive. To the victor go the spoils. It's the nice guys who finish last. And Jesus comes along and says, no, blessed are the meek. Those who are humble, those who are gentle, those who are lowly. Culture says, blessed are the satisfied, those who have found fulfillment in the joys of this world. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They yearn for something that's missing. They yearn for something they lack. And this word righteousness, I think, has two components. There's a personal ethic involved, a personal holiness, and there's also justice in the earth. And the word righteousness carries both of those. Like, so that, like, if you long for something that you don't have, you look at your own life and you don't see the ethics that you want. You don't see the morality that you want. You look at the earth and you look at what you're experiencing and what others are experiencing. And there's a lack of justice and you're experiencing the injustice. You've got a longing for something you don't have. Jesus says, blessed are those. Culture says, blessed are the virtue signalers who cancel those who do not measure up to their standards. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, those who do good to their enemies and give compassion to the undeserving. Not just the undeserving in their political party, the undeserving, whoever they may be. Culture says, blessed are those who are worldly wise, sophisticated, broad-minded, adult. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Those with a simple, single-minded, unadulterated devotion to the way of Jesus. Culture says, blessed are the competitive. Those who claw their way to the top. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, the reconcilers. Peace being shalom. Blessed are those who work for shalom in all spheres. Shalom between God and man. Shalom between neighbors. Shalom between nations. Culture says, blessed are the popular. Blessed are the privileged, the respected, those who are acclaimed by the majority. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, Jesus is talking to a specific group of people here. He's talking to his followers. At the beginning, he went up on the mountain. His disciples came to him, and that's who he's talking to. He's like, you might think that you're out of the kingdom. You might think you're disqualified from the kingdom. Some of them probably had questions about, does the kingdom include them? And he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, even if you are poor in spirit, mourn, and in some cases, because you're doing this, you're blessed. You're blessed. Followers here would be more than just the 12. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus hasn't even chosen all the 12 yet. And so the disciples that came to him, I don't think it's supposed to be limited to just the 12 apostles. He's taught, this is a kingdom manifesto. This is life in the kingdom for all the followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is showing us, okay, blessing is counterintuitive, and all this prompts a question. And here's the question. Jesus, did you fast too long in the desert? He was just out in the desert 40 days, and he comes back and saying, blessed is, blessed, what? This is the person who's blessed? Did you fast too long in the desert? Nietzsche would say yes. Nietzsche wrote The Antichrist, and in this book, he asks, what is more harmful than any vice? And his answer is active sympathy for the ill-constituted and weak, namely Christianity. And he defines the good as all that heightens the feelings of power, the will to power, power itself in man. And then he says that the bad is all that proceeds from weakness. And so Nietzsche calls bad what Jesus calls blessed. Nietzsche's saying, no, poor in spirit, that's bad. Poor, that's bad. Mourn, that's bad. Merciful, that's weak. That's bad. Meekness, that's weakness. That's bad. And Jesus is saying, no. Blessing is counterintuitive. That's blessed. So where I'd like to start this morning, before we start answering the question, I'm like, how can Jesus' definition of blessed actually be blessed? Before we go into that, I just want to ask you the question, does your definition of the blessed life, does your definition of blessing look more like Jesus or more like culture? More like what Jesus says is blessed or more like what Nietzsche says is blessed? Is your definition of the blessed life, your definition of blessing, it's the rich, the happy, the powerful, the satisfied, the sophisticated, the popular? Or is your definition of blessed the poor, sad, lowly, yearning, mistreated? See, it's not the few, the proud, the Marines. It's the few, the humble, the followers of Jesus. Now, it's not that you have to go after all these, like, oh, well, I want to be blessed, therefore, I'm not being persecuted yet. How can I stir up some persecution? Actually, my life's kind of happy right now. I need to find something to mourn over. Now, he's not saying you have to go after all these. What he's doing is he's beginning his kingdom manifesto with a counterintuitive way of thinking. He's starting with a mindset. If we make this primarily a list of commands or a list of virtues, we miss the point, although there are some things in there that we should go after, okay? I'm not saying don't go after any of this. Like, there's some good things in there. But what Jesus, where he starts, he's not telling us first what to do. He's telling us first how to think. He's starting with a mindset. Now, it prompts the question, so how is this blessed? How is this blessed? And there's a couple of reasons, and we'll get into some of them as we continue through these other truths about blessings. And so one of the reasons why this is blessed, and that brings us to the second truth about blessing, that blessing includes unlikely people. Blessing includes unlikely people. I remember when I was in first grade at Northwest Christian and decided to go play soccer at one recess, and they choose captains. And one of my friends was captains, and those who were being picked, they had to have their hand on the fence, and then and until you were chosen, I was like, pick me, just volunteering to be picked. And I was just so discouraged because he was picking everyone else. And it got right down to the end, and finally a guy got picked at the end. I was frustrated because I was pretty fast. Looking back, I had a couple things to learn over those couple years. First, even if you're fast, if you are the kind of ball hog that I was, no one's going to pick you on their team. I was convinced that since I'm good, I don't need anyone else. So actually, I wasn't as good as I thought. And I went with that. And then the other reason I think I didn't get picked is that my primary recess activity was to go play house with the girls. Me and my friends, we want to be the dogs. And so they were playing house, and we'd go be the dogs. And so when it comes to being chosen, evidently playing house with the girls and being a ball hog weren't the things that put me high on people's list. And so the blessing of being chosen first, the blessing of being included, wasn't something that I frequently got to enjoy when it came to soccer teams. And I share this because there's a question that I think Jesus is addressing. Who is it that gets picked for the kingdom blessing team? Is it the leaders? Is it the popular? Is it the people who are successful? Well, according to Jesus, kingdom blessing includes unlikely people. Like people who did nothing but show up. I mean, there's a sense in which Jesus is like, hey, you, play houseboy. Come be on my team. All right, to get back to the text, he's like, hey, you who don't have it figured out spiritually, you who yearn for things from God that you don't have, you who are hurt, you who are wounded, you who are oppressed, you're welcome here. You're welcome in my kingdom. come. You who are a stranger, come. You who are an underdog, come. Misfits, come. Those of you been overlooked by human hierarchies, I have blessing for you. Kingdom blessing comes on the most unlikely people. Now, we shouldn't put this to an extreme. He's not saying that kingdom blessing only comes on unlikely people. Only if you are poor can you get blessed by the kingdom. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is it comes especially on unlikely people. It's not that no successful person we're going to be blessed. You look at this list like, oh man, I'm kind of doing all right when it comes to the poor thing. I probably should go bankrupt so that I can have kingdom blessings. Now, Jesus isn't saying no successful person will be blessed. What he's saying is that those who aren't can be. And when we look through Jesus' ministry and we see who the kingdom blessing comes on, it's such good news. The most unlikely person, the tax collector that comes and beats his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Benedict Arnold working for the wrong government, betraying his own people, that guy. The kingdom blessing can be for that guy. You know who got blessed by the kingdom? A woman who had seven demons. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And not only did someone who could have demons follow Jesus, he broke down this gender barrier. Men and women, like the most unlikely people following Jesus. You know who else was blessed by Jesus? You want to talk about someone who knew about what it meant to be poor and poor in spirit and mourn and to have a longing for righteousness? There's this woman that Jesus met at a well. And when she came and talked to him, it turned out that she'd had five husbands and the man she was living with now wasn't even her husband. And that's the person for whom there was kingdom blessings. The most unlikely. You know who else got kingdom blessings? There's a homeless man who was naked and howling and lived in the tombs and sometimes run out and assault people. You want to talk about a spiritual mess? A spiritual zero? It's kingdom blessings for that guy. Kingdom comes on the most unlikely people. It comes on people who look like they had it together and then showed otherwise. It comes on disciples who were following Jesus, walking the walk, talking the talk, and then when it came right down to it, after walking with him for 3 years, at the crucial moment, the greatest moment of God's glory, the inbreaking of the kingdom and through the cross, the moment of exaltation, all of them forsook him and fled. They rejected him. They turned from him. They denied him. They abandoned him. He asked them, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? My soul is sorrowful to death. No, I'm sorry. So if you've ridden with Jesus on a bike for 200 miles and then you crashed into the ditch, you don't have to go back and restart. Like those 200 miles count for something, and you can get out of the ditch and get back on the bike, and God's kingdom blessings are still for you. Kingdom blessings came to a man hanging on a cross naked, who'd been cursing out Jesus. A thief, a criminal. Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Kingdom blessings came on a woman who had a bleeding issue, a woman's issue, and she couldn't be around anyone because it would make them spiritually unclean. And so she was, as a result, a physical outcast, a spiritual outcast. You want to talk about someone who was mourning, who was in pain? You want to talk about someone who's poor in spirit, a spiritual zero, couldn't even be around the spiritual community? There's kingdom blessings for her. She came to Christ, received wholeness. Her loneliness was ended. See, kingdom blessings not based on human success. Kingdom blessings not based on human merit. And this is good news for us because it means it can include you. It includes the broken. And we're all different kinds of broken. But the kingdom is for unlikely people. It's for the spiritual zeros. And that actually, we know from other scriptures, that is a starting point for entering into the kingdom, is coming and saying, God, I don't actually have enough to offer to be deserving to be picked on your kingdom soccer team. I'm too much of a selfish ball hog for your kingdom. But Jesus is like, oh, yeah, actually, people who recognize their spiritual zeros, yeah, come on in. Come in, come. Blessing includes unlikely people. Third truth about blessing, and I just realized I forgot. Hey, Ian, could you grab my, I forgot to bring out my whiteboard. The third truth about blessing is that blessing is now and not yet. And so I want to just give you a little illustration about the kingdom of heaven to help guide your thinking in this. And so what scripture talks frequently about two kingdoms. And so there is, I'm just going to generalize, it speaks of these kingdoms in quite a few different analogies or different language. But there's the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom of Satan began in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell. And so Satan's got this kingdom, and it is real here on earth. Well, something happened when Christ came, and because of what Christ did at the cross, another kingdom broke in. And we're talking about this. We're talking about this kingdom of heaven. I'm going to call it Christ here. And so this kingdom has invaded the now and is a kingdom that will never end, that will continue for all eternity. Well, right now, there is actually an overlap between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, because God has, even though Satan's kingdom has been defeated, it's not been eliminated yet, and it will not be eliminated until Christ returns. At the return of Christ, this kingdom of Satan will be no more. But in the meantime, we live in this time in between the cross and the return of Christ. We live in this period of overlap between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, which means that we should expect to see some of the benefits of the kingdom of God already in the now, and yet there's a certain not yetness to seeing the fullness of the kingdom, because Satan's kingdom is still here, and it's characterized by sin and oppression and disease. And so we live in this period of overlap between the kingdoms, which means, okay, we get some of the blessings, and then there's a fullness that's not yet here, and it won't be here until Satan's kingdom is fully eradicated. So let's take a look at some of the blessings. So we looked at kind of the first side, the blessed is this person. And now we're going to look at some of the rewards or some of the benefits of belonging to the kingdom. And I think it's important as we look at these that we take them as a whole, not one at a time. Because if you're in the kingdom, you get all the blessings. Everything on the right side of these verses, you get. It's not like, okay, you are a peacemaker, so you get to see God, but you didn't mourn enough, so no comfort for you. But at least you get to see God. No, we take them as a whole. We get all the rewards as a whole. And some of them we get now, and then some we get not yet. So we see the now in verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is already here benefiting us. The theological term for this is inaugurated eschatology. And if you don't want to ever use that term again, just what I mean by that is the kingdom has begun, and we can begin to live as citizens, and we can begin to enjoy its blessings, even though we're not going to be perfect citizens in this physical kingdom until the second coming of Christ, when Satan's kingdom has been done away with. But this kingdom way of life, we can live as citizens in the kingdom. This is the easier yoke that Jesus invites us into. When he says, come to me, you who are weary, you who are heavy laden, you who are burdened. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So it's interesting, because a yoke is like a work instrument. You think, Jesus, what I really need is a mattress, not a yoke. Like, if you want to give me rest, like, can you just give me a mattress to sleep on? And Jesus is saying, no, I'm offering a way of life better able to handle the burdens of life. So no matter who you are, religious or irreligious, life has burdens. You can't get around them. He's not offering a burden-free life. This world is hard. What he is saying is there is one set of values, one set of beliefs, one way of living that is better equipped for the burdens of life, and it's my yoke. It's my teaching. It's my kingdom lifestyle. And he's like, and if you'll come and you'll take this yoke on you, you'll get rest here that you would have never got trying to walk the world's path towards blessing. And if you'll take my yoke on you, a yoke would have two animals. And Jesus is like, I'm in this with you. Like, walk lockstep with me, and I'm carrying part of this load with you. Not only is it an easier load, but you get my strength to help you carry it. He's saying the kingdom yoke is easier. The kingdom definition of blessed is better designed to live out your authentic self. It's better designed for the burdens of life. Do you know that there was really no one? So Jesus, yes, he was the man of sorrows, but he was also the most free and joyful and self-aware and anxiety-free person. Like, you look at his life, it's so compelling. The love that he had, the joy that he had, the freedom that he had, not being owned and controlled by crowds or politicians, the courage to stand up to oppression, being angry only at the right times, at the right things, in the right ways, and just being able to navigate life, never hurried, never the culture around him didn't dictate his schedule. Like, he had something, no matter what you think of religion, looking at Jesus, you see someone who's compelling. And what we're getting here in this sermon, it's a description of his spirituality. It's a description of his approach to life. It's basically Jesus's definition of the good life. And he comes as our example. He tells us how he lives, and then he lives it as our example. And so if we come along and say, actually, religion doesn't work, I guess I would push back and say, but neither does irreligion. So what is usually meant by religion doesn't work is life is still hard. Yeah, it is. So the question is, what's the easier way to approach life is hard? Is it Jesus or not Jesus? And it's Jesus. So life always involves a yoke, but Jesus offers a better one that he'll walk out with us. And so all this to say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessings begin now. Living the way of Jesus actually has benefit now. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. These are good things that we can begin to press into now. Verse 4, there's another now that we can press into. They shall be comforted. There's a comfort that begins now. We read over in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." I was at my connection group a couple weeks ago, and a number of people have walked through incredibly painful seasons involving disease ending in death. And it was so inspiring to see such conviction of God's goodness. And the phrase that came up is, "I cannot understand how people could go through this if they didn't have Jesus." So it didn't mean that life wasn't hard and that you still didn't have to walk up this really steep ridge to get to the glory, but it does mean that even now there is a comfort that's breaking in from this future kingdom into the present that we can begin to live from, that begins to sustain us through the burdens of life. Now, there's obviously a not yet to this, because the day is coming that Revelation 21 talks about, where the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and then God will be with them as their God and will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So there is a fullness that's coming, but it's also already true that God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's already true that he's giving us some comfort. So there's a now and a not yet. We see some of the not yet in the meek shall inherit the earth. And when you look around today into the world of business and into nations and wars, it is not usually the meek who have the power. There's a not yet element that's still coming. Verse 6 talks about another not yet element. They shall be satisfied. Those who have a yearning for something they're not experiencing, morality and justice in the earth, there's a satisfaction that's coming that we haven't seen yet, because we haven't yet seen the death of sin, the death of death. That's what's going to happen when Christ returns and Satan's kingdom is done away with. No more sin and no more death. But in the meantime, there's a longing for satisfaction that's thwarted. I read a book this week, thanks to Nate Ainley for mentioning this to me, is by Brant Hansen called Blessed Are the Misfits. And he said this, we're surrounded in Christian culture with songs and messages that promote the idea that we have found our complete satisfaction in our relationship with God. But what if we're supposed to yearn for something more? What if an aching dissatisfaction, even frustration, might be evidence of a right relationship with God? I just want to be careful here. I'm not saying that there's a better source of satisfaction than God. Nothing is going to satisfy you like God will. But I am saying that here on this earth, there's a yearning for something more there that's not happening yet. And sometimes we look around and so-and-so experienced God, and I want that, and why don't I have that? Is something broken with me? I haven't had this huge experience of God's love wash over me. And he's coming along and saying, hey, you know what? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something they don't have yet. They're not experiencing yet. Sometimes that dissatisfaction inside actually is evidence that, yeah, you're part of the kingdom. There's a longing for something that you don't yet have, but there is, you're going to get it someday. See, Jesus didn't only come to be our forgiveness. Jesus also came to be our satisfaction. You're not only going to be saved, you're going to be satisfied. So blessing is now and not yet. Fourth truth about blessing is that blessing is great. Great, meaning abundant, wonderful. You're not going to feel gypped when you get to the end. Like, why are that? This is what I went through everything for. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you, slander you, tweet mean things about you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So if you're a jerk and someone says something, points it out, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He says it's when it's false and it's on account of Jesus, because you're trying to live for Jesus, you're trying to live out the kingdom, you get attacked falsely. Blessed are you. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So this is a not yet aspect. Something's coming that is great, and we can only embrace this way of Jesus. We can only embrace this definition of the blessed life if we are convinced that the kingdom of God exists and that God is going to invert the order of things so that those who on earth seem to have lost it all will in fact gain it all. One man who was convinced was a fourth century preacher named John Chrysostom. He was called the Golden Mouth because he was such a good orator. And Kent Hughes writes this. When brought before the emperor threatened John with banishment. Chrysostom replied, you cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. But I will slay you, said the emperor. No, you cannot, said the noble champion of the faith, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take away your treasures. No, but you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me. So that's someone who was convinced that there another kingdom has broken in. Living from that kingdom is actually kingdom blessing. That's what makes it possible not to be controlled by this world. John, like, emperor can't control me. He can't control me. So, yeah, I might be excluded here, but I've been welcomed by God. So the emperor has no hold over me. I may be condemned here, but I'm vindicated by God. I'm vindicated by the kingdom that's going to last forever. Why do I care if I'm vindicated by this kingdom that's about to be done away with? So what if I'm ostracized? I've got standing with God. Paul says, this light momentary affliction, and by that he does not mean he had a cold. He's talking about intense suffering beyond what most of us here have experienced. He, in light of his understanding of the kingdom, he calls what he went through light momentary affliction. He said, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, the cultural definition of the blessed life, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Blessing is great. Lastly, blessing is a byproduct. It's a byproduct. Note that Jesus does not say, blessed are those who seek first to be blessed. What he says is, blessed are those who seek first something other than blessing. In other words, if you seek blessing directly, it will elude you. But if you focus on the kingdom, you will have it. Did you ever used to look at those Magic Eye books? I loved the Magic Eye books. And so it's a picture that it looked like nothing. It looked kind of like abstract art. And if all you did was focus on the picture, you would never see what the picture was actually of. But if you would look beyond the picture, eventually it would spring into focus in 3D. And in a sense, that's what the kingdom blessing is like. If you try to focus on the blessing, you don't see it, you don't get it, it's not there. But if you look beyond the blessing to the kingdom, then all of a sudden the blessing comes into focus and you end up having it. And that's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Well, that's not what culture says. Culture says, what do you desire? And if you want to be blessed, you need to go after that. Jesus says, no, what does God desire? If you want to be blessed, go after that. Quick side note, to merely tolerate the kingdom for the sake of blessing, that's actually seeking first the blessing of God, not the kingdom of God. The question is the kingdom first in your life? I'm not saying that the blessing can't be a motivation, but as soon as it's your first primary motivation, you are no longer seeking first the kingdom. I would encourage you to focus less on the blessed life and more on the kingdom life, and then you're going to find that blessings begin to spring into focus, and the day is coming when you'll be blessed beyond your wildest imaginations. And the reason that we can do this, the reason we can take on Jesus' definition of blessing, the lifestyle that he describes as blessed, we can reverse, in a sense, cultural blessing for kingdom blessing, because Christ reversed places with us. Christ took our poverty so we can become rich. Christ took on our pain and our mourning so that we could receive comfort. Christ humbled himself by becoming a man to the point of death so that we could be exalted. Christ actually faced the justice we deserved on the cross, taking God's wrath for our sins on himself so that he could bring about our righteousness. Christ experienced our wrath from God so that we could receive mercy from God. Christ became our sin on the cross so that we could become pure, forgiven, justified, declared innocent in God's sight, and see him. Christ was persecuted so that we could have an everlasting peace. Christ was reviled. He was rejected by men so that we could be loved and chosen by God. See, culture promises an easier path, but in the end, it's a harder yoke to a temporary counterfeit that ends in death. The blessing Jesus offers is the blessing you long for. He came so that for all eternity, we have riches, comfort, exaltation, justice, mercy, life with God, peace, adoption, love, being chosen. And he came and he enters into this hard world. He's not asking us to live a kind of life that he wasn't willing to live. He came and lived it alongside us, lived the life we couldn't so that we could receive the reward that on our own we would have never been able to get into. We'd have never been able to access those kingdom blessings on our own. He came, accessed them for us, made them available to us. The kingdom of heaven is the path to blessing. Amen? Amen. Music team, come on up. We have a song that we're going to sing, and this song is about the promises of God, some of which are not yet, but some of which we can begin to experience in the now. And in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen, meaning they're going to happen. They're real. They are a reality. He is faithful to see to it. So let's stand together, and we're going to close with two songs.